Paul writes to the church at Galatia this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's Galatians 5:14. I'm going to jump down to 16. He says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Those are two things, love one another and walk in the Spirit, that the church desperately needs right now. We desperately need it at any time in the history of the church. For the last 2,000 years, we've needed to do those two things. Love your neighbor as yourself and walk in the Spirit. Those are two critical things. I don't know how the church can possibly be the church unless we do those things. What I want to talk about this morning is reflecting the character of God. How many looked in a mirror this morning? What does that mirror show? It shows you as you are. It reflects. It doesn't change unless it's one of those funhouse mirrors that kind of makes you skinny or fat or short or whatever. If it's a true mirror, it shows you the image that is a true image. That's why, you know, some of these makeup mirror setups have got all these lights around them, so that you can really see what's there. If you can see it in the mirror, it's going to show you the problems more clearly than it does in natural light. So, you know, you're able to look in the mirror, fix the issues, and you look good when you go out. So, we should reflect the character of God. So, where do we find that? What is the character of God? Who is God? What is His character? Well, the main text for the day is verses 22 through 25 of this chapter. And Paul tells us what the character of God looks like. He writes this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Well, that sounds like a pretty tall order. To try to conform by yourself of your own effort, your character to reflect all of those qualities, sounds like a task that maybe is impossible. And as someone who's tried to walk with the Lord for a large number of years, there are days it's difficult to show those characteristics. There are days I've failed miserably in showing those characteristics. In fact, there are some days that if you go up the few verses between the verse 16 and verse 22, it tells you what the world looks like without that reflection of God in your life. It's a pretty bad list. And if you look around today, you see a lot of that going on and playing out in the world today. Paul calls this the fruit of the Spirit. First, we need to understand what the mechanics of fruit are. If you're a gardener, you understand this. You have part of the plant that brings forth the fruit is down in the ground. We call it the root. The job of the root is to stabilize the plant. It is to attach the plant to the ground, and it is to draw the nutrients that are needed for the plant to survive from their source, which in this case is the ground. Then springing up out of that root is a shoot. Let's call it a vine. You've got a vine that comes up out of that root, and the vine gives the structural integrity for the plant. It gives the plant something to be supported by. It's the main stem. It's the core central part that allows the root to project itself up into the world. Then coming off of that vine are branches. The function of the branches, well, the branches carry leaves so that the photosynthesis can take place, but the function of the branches is also to bear fruit. The branches don't create the fruit. The branches can't produce fruit in the absence of being connected to the vine and the root. Their job is to do what is natural to them, which is to bear fruit after its own kind. Jesus tells us that He's the vine and we're the branches. And He tells us that apart from Him, we can't bear fruit. So fruit is not produced, it's not worked up, it's not something that I can take my mind and my willpower and create. Fruit happens naturally when the branch is connected to the vine, is connected to the root, is connected to the soil. We can help it. You gardeners know that if you break up the soil and water and feed your plant and prune your plant, that it'll produce better. And that's part of the natural process. We can help the plant produce fruit, but we can't make the plant produce fruit. Paul calls this the fruit of the Spirit. These characteristics are the fruit of the Spirit. Those characteristics are also the character of God. What basically Paul is telling the church at Galatia is this, that when you have an ongoing right relationship with the Spirit of God living in you, that you have the ability to bear fruit which causes you to resemble the character of God. Thus, we can reflect the character of God. If we're able to bear this fruit in our lives, then we are going to look like God. It's going to produce after its own kind. Now, the function of the fruit is to bear what? The seed. The fruit bears the seed, and the function of the seed is to reproduce. So it becomes a continuing cycle. We produce fruit, fruit scatters seed, seed creates another plant springs up, and it produces fruit, which produces more seed, which produces more plants. It's the way the kingdom of God is supposed to work. We're supposed to be producing fruit so that the seed can be sown, so that we are reproducing after our kind. Now the question is, what kind are we reproducing after? Are we reproducing the nature of fallen man? Because if we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, anything else must be of our own natural nature. So the seed that we're bearing there is going to resemble its source. It's going to reproduce after its own kind. If we're sowing worldly seed, we're going to produce worldly fruit. When you get a minute, go up above verse 22 and read like 19 to 22, and you'll see what kind of fruit that is. It's pretty sour. Got to allow the Spirit of God, which is in each and every believer, to begin to work Himself out of our spirit into the realm of our soul, into the realm of our body, so that it can be acted out in the world. Let's look at this fruit for a minute. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Lots of words in the Greek translated as love. This one is agape. It is a totally selfless love. It is a love that puts others before itself. It does not seek its own. You know, go back to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's description of what love is. Love does not seek its own. Love puts the good of others ahead of it. Love is the encompassing characteristic of God. Everything else that is part of His characteristic is embodied in a true understanding of this selfless love. Love is that God gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for me and for each one of you, individually and personally, not corporately, but He did that for individuals. He did that for you personally. You have to realize at some point in your Christian walk that it's not for us that Christ died, it is for me that Christ died, and that is a life-changing moment. All of a sudden, you're not a rock in the bottom of a wagon rut. All of a sudden, you're important because Jesus did what Jesus did at His Father's design for me. And when you begin to realize that He did it for you, it changes your attitude. All of a sudden, you're not downtrodden anymore. All of a sudden, you're not meaningless anymore. All of a sudden, you have great value. The value of anything is worth the price that is paid for it. And what a price it was that God paid for you. What a price it was that He paid for me. Everything's value is determined by the price someone's willing to pay for it. And God was willing to pay the blood of His Son Jesus Christ for you. God is love. But the characteristic of love is it is going to do the best for you. Sometimes what love sees as the best for you may not be what you see as the best for you. Oh gee, that's uncomfortable. Oh, gee, I don't want to go get a vaccination because it'll hurt. It's inconvenient. I don't want to do it. But it's good for you. Take it. Discipline We don't want to hear discipline. You know, we don't want to be corrected, but proper corrections for our own good. It shows love. In fact, it says in Proverbs that if you hate your child, you won't discipline them. It equates not disciplining your children to hate, because you're not doing the best for them to bring them up to understand that we each have responsibility for our own actions. See, love is an all-encompassing thing, and we could talk about it for hours and not cover the subject. The next one is joy. Joy is from the Greek chara, which is from a root word, chairo, which means a cheerful, calm happiness. It means to be well off, to be calm, to be glad, to be extremely joyful. The sense of it is less happiness, it's less ha-ha than it is it's okay. There's something to be said for calmness. How do you react when circumstances turn ugly? How do you react when there's uncertainty? Can you keep your head in an emergency, or do you totally lose it? If you lose it, you become ineffective. But that calmness is a strength. People would say, "Yeah, well, aren't you concerned? Aren't you worried about the situation that's going on?" Sure I am, but God's got it. God's got it. I'm one of His. If He wants me to do something about it, if there's something in that I can do for Him, that He wants me to lead me in to do something positive here, sure, I'll do it. But getting worked up about it isn't productive. Joy is a state of mind. It is a state of being more than a state of mind. It is that thing that says, you know what, God's got it and it's okay. The New Testament letters tell us to even be joyful in terrible circumstance. Well, how can you do that? The world's falling apart. There's riots in the streets. They're burning things down. How can I be joyful in the midst of a situation like that? I can be joyful because I know God. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and the Holy Spirit lives in my soul. And I believe that whatever happens at the end of the day, God's got it. And He's got me. That's how you can have joy in the midst of turmoil. It's not about your circumstances, it's about your relationship. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit living in you? Are you courting that relationship? We sang Down in the River to Pray a minute ago. And what that tells me, the message that I took from that song this morning was this, is we need to make an effort to go to a place where we won't be disturbed, where we can meet with God. And it lists brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Everybody needs to go find that quiet place and court your relationship with God. Spend time with God. Read His Word. Talk to Him. Tell Him that you're frustrated. Tell Him that you're angry. Tell Him that you're tired. But tell Him that you love Him. Tell Him that you thank Him for what He's done for you. Spend that time of intimacy with God in your quiet place, no matter where it is, and you can develop an inner joy that is greater than whatever circumstances Satan throws at you. It's greater than whatever circumstances you encounter just simply being in this fallen world that we live in. Joy is found in a relationship, and a relationship is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Peace. Irene. It is from a word, iairo, called, that it's defined as to join. It means peace. It means quietness. The implication is that prosperity, but the real defining definition is to set at one again, which means things are right. It's a situation of right relationship. It builds on what I was just saying with joy. Paul was a natural Hebrew speaker, and odds are he might have actually said shalom. You know, shalom is the Hebrew word, and it is a state of mind. It does not mean the absence of conflict. What it means is God's God, I'm not, God's got this, and it's all right. Right? That is what shalom means. We need to get a whole dose of that in us. There's turmoil all around us, and we want the absence of conflict in our surroundings. We want the absence of conflict in our life. Conflict takes energy. Conflict makes you tired, it saps you, it hurts you, it defeats you. Conflict is in and of itself not a profitable thing. Now, there are times when conflict must happen to advance the greater good, to advance the plan of God. There has to be a time when those conflicts happen. But conflict in and of itself, it just sucks the life right out of you. It's possible to be in the midst of conflict around you and have this inner sense of peace and joy and love that's developed by spending time with God. Remember, I said fruit has to be born. Fruit develops. It's not us to work it up. You know, we can spend all the energy we want to try to work up an inner calm. We can go visit the guru on the mountain, and we can figure out what Eastern religion we want to meditate in. None of that's going to work. None of that's going to work. It's false. The only place that inner peace comes from is spending that time with God, where He can build an inner peace inside of your spirit person. He's got to get on the inside, and we've got to let it flow naturally. Remember, fruit is born and develops naturally. It doesn't get worked up. Well, here's one none of us ever want to hear. Long-suffering. What it does not mean is what our minds flash to. It does not mean I'm going to suffer for a long time. I'm just going to suffer for Jesus. That's not what it means. What it truly means, if you digest it down, it's a Greek word called makrothumia. It means forbearance, fortitude, patience, with a long or enduring temper. Patience. I want patience and I want it now. You know what happens when you pray that, right? The irritants come out of the walls. You will get to practice patience. Long-suffering. Some of these words are good. Forbearance. That means I really want to act, but I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to forbear to exercise my temper and my anger. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold it. Fortitude. What's fortitude mean? What's a fort? A fort is a stronghold, right? It's a place of strength and power. It's a place that can be defended. So fortitude is the quality of having that steadfastness, that solidity, that place that where I cannot be moved. God's long-suffering is shown in the fact that we reject Him and we ignore Him and we turn our back on Him, and He's still standing there with His hand out saying, "Come on, I'm still here. I'm ready for you. I want to have a relationship with you. You have spurned me and scorned me and turned your back on me, and you have gone out with the world instead of coming to me, but I still want you to come to me. Come on, I'm here. I'm ready." I had a time of prayer once. I had a vision. I was walking through the fellowship hall, and I was a little child, and I was walking hand in hand with Jesus. And I saw something that attracted my attention, and I went over. And I did whatever it was and stayed around for a while. And when I turned back, you know what I saw? Jesus standing right where I'd walked away from Him, with His hand right there where I'd jerked my hand out of it, waiting. That's the long-suffering nature of God. That is the forbearance and endurance and fortitude of God. And we can reproduce that character in us in a relationship with Him. Gentleness. Krestates in Greek. It means a quality of being useful, to be gentle, good, kind, excellence of character or demeanor. An excellence of character. What would you say? How would you describe somebody that has an excellent character? First of all, it'd be somebody you'd like to be around because you know you can trust them. You know that they are going to be honest. You know they're going to be forthright and straightforward. They're going to be caring. They're going to display characteristics that is inherently good, and we'll be able to experience those. Excellence of demeanor. Well, demeanor is basically, to just kind of gel it down, is your attitude. What kind of impression? When somebody looks at you, what do they see? Do they see a sourpuss? Do they see an angry person? Do they see an uncaring person? Or do they see the love of Christ in your face? Are you shining forth the character of Christ? You see, excellence in demeanor is how we conduct ourselves. It's our attitudes and the actions that flow out of those attitudes. This reflects the character of God or the character of fallen man, one or the other. There's no middle ground. We're either reflecting the image of God or we're reflecting the image of me. And the image of me isn't that good. The image of God is something excellent. It's something to strive for. Goodness. Agathosune, Greek's a fair jawcracker of a language. It means something very, very simply that is good or beneficial in any way. We should be adding salt and light to whatever we're in. The character of God adds salt and light, which is a good thing to everything that he is involved in. And his people need to bear that same kind of an image. We need to reflect the ability to show God's goodness, to shine God's light into a situation. Faith. It is the Greek word pistis. It means to convince or persuade. Moral conviction of a religious truth. Reliance, constancy, assurance, belief. Every believer has some measure of faith. If we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, then we have expressed enough faith to receive His salvation, the act that paid for our sin. There are others that have great faith. They're able to believe God for just about anything. But faith is also a foundational block in the characteristics of our personal character. If we are convinced and persuaded of a moral or religious truth, i.e. the fact that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us, the fact that we are called to be salt and light to the world, if we are fully persuaded and convinced of that, we're going to tell other people about it. We're going to live it. We're going to act it out. If that is our reality, see, it's about, faith is about a perception of reality. What is more real? Is the spiritual truth of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the calling that is on us, is that spiritual truth more real to us than this piece of wood? Is it more real to us than the circumstances that we're in? Sure, the circumstances are real, but they're temporary. The spiritual truth is eternal. Are we capable of trusting in the spiritual truth regardless of what our eyes tell us? Are we able to trust in that spiritual truth regardless of how someone may try to persuade us that it's not the truth? Faith and the strength of faith. Scripture tells us that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. You moved any mountains lately? Maybe we need some more faith. Maybe we need to grow our faith. If faith the size of a mustard seed, which if I took my glasses off, I probably couldn't see laying on the table in front of me. If that can move a mountain, what can great faith do? What can somebody who believes that they believe that they believe that God is and God was and God is to come, and that He cares, and that His power and His Spirit dwell in us, and nothing is impossible for those that follow God, what could we do with a mustard seed faith? And what could we do if we had great faith? We read about the miracles and the supernatural happenings that happen in the book of Acts, and we long for that in the modern church. You know what we're missing for those gifts to be fully manifested in the modern church? Faith. And the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to manifest the character of God in order to manifest the gifts and power of God. We have got to be godly to act godly. We have got to have that character of God reproduced in us in order for the things of God to flow purely through us. If we're weak and tired and beat up, we're weak and tired and beat up because we're not letting enough God flow through us, and we don't believe enough that He can and He will. Meekness, praeotes in Greek. You're going to love this. You know, we see and hear meekness, and we think of this mousy little personality that doesn't want to be seen and doesn't want to be heard and is quiet and secretive. No. It truly means humility. I want to say, well, John, that's the same thing. No, it's not. Humility is a state, when it's applied to Christianity, Christian humility is realizing that God is God and I'm not. God is God. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He sees all. He knows all. He is every place at all times, and He loves me. Now, I'm not God, but God has reached down to me personally and wants to have a relationship with me. That doesn't make me bigger or smaller than anybody else around me, because He's reaching out. He wants that same thing for every person on the face of this earth, from the most despicable criminal to someone that we would classify as a saint. God wants that relationship. And God is God, and we are all here. And God is reaching down to us and wants us individually and personally. We have value in His eyes. But we are not God. We are not above God. We are not like Lucifer, who decided one day, I shall raise myself above God so that I can receive praise and glory. We're not to do that. We're not to draw attention to ourselves. We're not to let ourselves be built up to the point that people look at us instead of looking at God. Every one of us is supposed to be a clear lens that people can look through to see God. Jesus said He only did His Father's will. We're talking Jesus here, people. If Jesus only did His Father's will, that's what we should do. But He also said He didn't take any credit or glory to Himself. He took the glory and He passed it to His Father. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be making a name for ourselves. We're supposed to be making a name for Jesus. We pass the glory to Jesus. We recognize that He is above us and the God the Father is above Him. And this entire relationship that we have, even though we're down on the totem pole, God still invites us to come to Him. And He cares about each and every one of us in every way possible. Meekness is humility. Humility is not, I'm just an old chunk of coal. It's not, I'm lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. That's not meekness. That is self-deprecation. That is not God. Meekness and humility is this. I know who I am in Christ. I know who Christ is, and I know who God the Father is. And I got a good perspective of what that relationship is. Temperance, enkratia, means self-control. In Strong's Concordance, he describes it this way, to be strong in a thing. What has control of you this morning? Is there an attitude or an action or an addiction or a relationship? Is there something that has control of you this morning? Self-control is the ability of a believer indwelt by the Spirit through Christ to look at that thing that has control of you and say, no, not today. No, not this time. You've hooked me here before. You're not going to hook me again. Temperance is the ability to look at things and say, that's profitable for the kingdom. I choose to do that. This is not profitable for the kingdom. I choose not to do that. It's about strength. All of these characteristics are really about strength. It's not weakness, it's strength. The character of God produces the strength of God tempered by the unfailing love of God. Let me say that again. The character of God produces the strength of God tempered by the unfailing love of God. God is the ultimate judge. At the end of the age, He will say, that one's in, that one's out. Sheep, goat. He's the ultimate judge, but He is the fair judge, and He is a judge that wants to commute your sentence more than He wants to execute your sentence. His justice is tempered with love and grace and mercy. By rights, we should all be condemned. We were born in sin. We have committed sins. We should be condemned by God. But by His mercy and grace, He sent Jesus to shed His blood to be the one and perfect sacrifice for all of our sin, for our sin nature and our acts of sin. He wants us to say, look, this is available. Look what I've got. All you got to do is give yourself to me and I commute your sentence. And you get what Jesus deserves because Jesus took what you deserved. What a deal. There's much in the news about slavery in these days. I tell you what we're enslaved to as human beings. We're enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to the flesh. We're enslaved to so many things that want to suck us dry of our time and our energy and our talents and our resources. We're enslaved by those things. Freedom comes in Christ Jesus because the biggest thing that we're enslaved to is that sin. Is that thing that separates us from God. And what the devil sets about doing so often is he tries to create a barrier to keep you from going down in the river to pray. He wants to stop you from taking that time alone with God and developing that relationship so that you can become an overcomer, so that you can put yourself in a position to bear fruit, so that you can resemble the character of God, so God can move through you, so God can improve our lives, our families, our communities, because of what people do, because they are reflecting the character of God. When we reflect the character of God, we can expect the power of God to flow through us. We can expect to have the ability, by our words, by our actions, by the work of the Holy Spirit flowing in us and through us, to change the world around us. Church, we can be better than we are. Imagine, there are about 44, 45 people in this building and in the lot, parking lot today. Can you imagine what 45 people being totally transparent and reflecting the character of Christ could do in Hazard, Kentucky? Can you imagine what impact it would have if the light of Christ shone through us as a clear lens? Can you imagine how different it would be? We wouldn't be worrying about poverty and homelessness. We wouldn't be worrying about addiction problems, because the power of God can flow through God's people and it changes the world around us. That's what has to happen. Real change comes to the world when the people of God reflect the character of God naturally from within. Now let me say, there's no shortcuts here. You can't short-circuit this. You can't work it up. You can't just make a decision that says, I'm going to reflect the character of God today. It's a process. Just like it takes time for that plant to grow from a seed to a root to a shoot to a vine to a branch to a fruit. Just like it takes time for that transformation to happen in us. And that time requires effort. The soil of our heart needs to be prepared. The seed needs to be planted. You're doing that today. You're getting some seed planted today. If the soil of your heart is prepared to receive it, then it can take root and begin to grow. And in due season, it'll put forth the shoot and the leaves and the blossoms and the fruit that reflects the character of God. We can't let the weeds overrun it. We've got to do some cultivation. We can't let it run dry. We've got to water it with the Word and with the Spirit and with immersing ourselves in worship and praise and thanksgiving. We've got to create, preparing a garden is creating an atmosphere that a plant can grow and produce fruit. We need to create an atmosphere in us, in our individual hearts, that creates an atmosphere where this fruit of the Spirit can be produced. How many go to a buffet whenever we're allowed to have a buffet again? And what do you take off the buffet? You pick and choose what you want, don't you? Do you know that fruit of the Spirit is not a plural noun? It's a singular noun. We just went through 9 characteristics. 9 different descriptions of fruit of the Spirit. There are not 9 fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reproduces in your heart after Himself. He is complete in all of these. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these. If you say that, well, I'll do the love, joy, and peace thing, but I'm not doing the temperance and the gentleness, it can't work. It can't work that way. It's a package. It all comes together. The Holy Spirit reproduces after Himself in your heart, and He is not divided. He is whole. And the fruit of the Spirit must be born whole. You can have the other 8 and have pride instead of meekness, and it will virtually cancel out. You can short circuit this. You can't pick and choose. This isn't a buffet. This is, when you're in the military mess hall, well, you get in the mess hall, right? Whatever the guy puts on the tray, right? And you will eat it. We don't get to pick and choose. Holy Spirit serves it to us. It's our job to eat it. It's our job to bear the fruit. And bear in mind, again, I said you can't work it up, you can't force it, you can't cause fruit to be born out of season. It has to be a natural process. And that natural process starts spending time with God. Change in this world is only possible when the light of the Holy Spirit inside is allowed to shine through. We've got a bunch of spotlights back there in the back, and a lot of them have colored filters in front of them. if we turn on a white light with a red filter, we get a red light. We got to be real careful what filter the Holy Spirit's shining through in us. If we have a spirit of bitterness, if we have a bad attitude, then that colors and pollutes the pure light of the Holy Spirit shining through us. And people then, they look at that and they see, well, I guess the light of the Holy Spirit isn't pure and white. It looks to be a little purple because, you know, so-and-so had a bad attitude when they tried to witness to me. See, the world can only see what shines through us. And if what shines through us is colored by us, we got a problem. We need the light of the Spirit, the pure light of the Spirit, to shine clearly through us. I have a time of prayer. I want to challenge you this morning this. You can stand with me if you like, please, if you can. I want to challenge you this morning to look and see where you're not cooperating with the process. Take a look and see, is there a place where I'm trying to work this up of my own strength and force it to happen instead of letting the Holy Spirit let the process happen naturally through me? Am I taking time to go down in the river to pray? Am I trying to find that quiet time where I can get alone with God and I can get into His Word and I can pray and I can bear my soul to Him so that He can bear His soul to us and we can commune on that level that says I'm not wearing a mask. I'm not hiding. Lord, I want to be real with You because I know You want to be real with me. Are we there? Can we be there? What do you need to change today in order to be in a place that you can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit so that the seed of the kingdom can be scattered and reproduced? Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You, Lord, that You have a mission for us as individuals and as parts of the whole. I thank You, Lord, that Hazard needs New Hope Church. I thank You, Lord, that our name is prophetic. I pray, God, that we can once again bring new hope to all those who come into contact with us. I pray, God, that Your Spirit would flow through us through a clear lens that people can see You and not see us. We pray, Lord, that the new hope that people seek when they see the name of this church and want to come here is the hope that is found in Christ Jesus and in Christ alone. Let us always point everyone to You and not to us. And I thank You for that. And Lord, now as we close, as we did last week, with prayer by Petra, I pray, God, that the words would sink in. I pray, God, that the message of that prayer would turn itself into action on our part. And as we stand, Lord, and look at those words and maybe sing or speak them, I pray, God, that they would change our attitude and our outlook and create in us the mission that You have for us. In Jesus' name.